Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your personal presence. We thank you for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for your person and work on Calvary's cross. Spirit of God, we thank you to put it all together for us. And we'll thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. You would recall in Psalm 115, may I read verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Why? For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore, why should the heathen, why should Gentiles, why should the nations say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And remember, you and I always are in the presence of the invisible God. God is invisible, immortal, majestic, merciful. God, so God, how do we handle you? How do we handle you? You created us, and we're right smack in the middle of you. But God, since we're disconnected from you normally, it's very hard for us to visualize. So we have idols and religions to make it so that we can handle. Actually, God, when we do all that, we lose out on you. We just miss you. We miss who you are. God, Psalm 115 and verse 16. Heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And so here we are on planet Earth, and God, we're looking to you. So we want to know you. You want us. It isn't like Allah, not to know, ever to have a contact. It isn't like that. No, not at all. No. God, you are wonderfully, wonderfully have instructed us to know you in a very personal way. God, it's your will. So now, having said that, over in Isaiah 43, again, and just to remind us, if I can, Isaiah 43, verse 10. Israel was to be, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen. Why? That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he who I am. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. So God, you make it very, very public, very clear. You are to be known. You are to be understood and honored. That's correct. Over, if you would please, in your Bible, over to 40, well, right next door, Psalm Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Holy, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And if anyone should know, I should know, and there isn't anyone, absolutely no one. Chapter 45, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, the Creator of the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, He hath created it, not in vain, for nothing, for no purpose. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. I have spoken, I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain for nothing. I am the Lord, I the Lord speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I intend you, I want you to know who I am. I want you to understand and exercise my wonderful person as creator, my wonderful person as redeemer. So now, verse 20, the end of verse 21. Have not I, the Lord, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength, even to him that shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now, and in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. What are they going to glory about? Knowing the living and only God in a most marvelous way. Now, God, you've given your word. You've given your promise that you were going to save. You were going to send a Savior. Genesis 3:15, at the very beginning. So God, there's no question that you are God. There's no question you are to be known. And there's no question, like Israel at the Mount Sinai, and it is said quite clearly and specifically, all the nation, 2 million plus, heard God speak. So there's no question. God, you expect to be known? I do. Now, that's quite contrary to Islam and everything else. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would please, keeping in mind, all over to Genesis, over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now, God, you sent your Son, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Born in Bethlehem of Judea, no question, God, you did the best thing possible, the only thing that would work. You became a man so that you could die for the sin of all mankind. You couldn't be the Savior of all mankind unless you could die for all mankind. And mankind is man, humans. Therefore, you had to put on flesh and blood to die. And he did. Paid the penalty, the death penalty for our sin. Now, and thus, God, all the way through, when your wonderful public ministry, thou art the Son of God, over again, thou art the Son of David, blessed, thou art my blessed, beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And here in verse chapter 17 and verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now, no question. So, over and over and over again, God, you said it to the crowd, to the people, and they would know. They would know that you were there among them, if they would but pay attention and would know. But the trouble is, it was very hard for them to pay attention because they just couldn't believe that God, you would do what you do, which is paying the price for our sin, becoming our Savior and Lord, and that God, you are out of reach and out of touch. You transcend everything. God, no one can ever know you. Wrong. So God, you have to correct it. And God, you did. You sent your Son to be the Savior. This is my beloved Son again. And you sent your Son to die so that we'd all know. over, if you would, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. So everyone is supposed to know. That's right. No question. When we say pray, pray to whom? God. Which God? There's only one God. Oh, over if you would, Matthew chapter 12, picking up verse 38. Remember now the unbelieving, their unbelief blinded their mind. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, 12:38, answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the only sign I'm going to give is the sign of the resurrection of Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish's belly. And I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I'm going to rise again. That's the only sign I'm going to give him. Hang on to that. That's the only sign. So now he enters Jerusalem, chapter 21 of Matthew. And in entering Jerusalem, and remember now, behold, thy king cometh. We shared it last time, Zechariah chapter 9. And that king cometh, quoting, and he came, and everyone, over the 2.7 million people or so, all acknowledged it, more or less. So he came, sitting on a colt. Everyone knew. Everyone was aware of him coming. And therefore, now, the question arose, when they stopped and thought about it, verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, motivated, stirred like an earthquake, seismic, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, the great crowd, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So now, who is this? We're trying to find out who it is. And he just came in as King of the Jews, King of Kings. No question, all the way through, God, you've been telling us, you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every nation is going to honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now, here you come. So you come very public, very personal, unavoidable. It's unavoidable. We can't, undeniable. We cannot get rid of you that way. No, history is locked in. And thus a very large crowd acknowledged you and blessed you. And the king cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, you then had very public trials. And then even more, let alone public trials, you had very, very, very public, a very, very public personal execution. There's no question about your execution. Who is hanging on the cross? Now, that's true. Two thieves are there. But that isn't the issue. The issue was you're there. And there's no question. The overwhelming evidence, unavoidable, unquestionable. You entered the city. You went and died. You hung on the cross and died. So now, God, that leads us, since everything is very, very clear, that leads us to his exodus. His undeniable absence. Very, very public. Where is he? That's the question. Now, having said that little bit, over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, picking up, if I can, in verse 5. This is at his resurrection, empty tomb. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So they know him. They know he went to the city. They know he was crucified. And they know he was buried. So there's no question about that. But he is not here. He is not here, verse 6. He is not here. This tomb is quite empty. Empty, no question. And, chapter 24, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So now, Peter, of all the different ones that looked in there, Peter was one of them that looked in. And in the process, he looked at the wrappings, as we've shared, and you know, over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, another window. All four windows, look at it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 20, if I can. Picking up, please, in verse 5. And Peter, I'll read verse 4 to give you that little connection. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, that's John, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying as he went, yet went he not in. He didn't go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin which was upon his head, but not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, that's John, and he saw and believed. So they're looking. What are they looking at? Well, we have an empty cross, and now we've got an empty grave, empty tomb, and now we've got empty grave clothes. And you don't want to think of grave clothes, think of cloth, laying down flat like that. You don't want to do that. You'll miss it. It isn't flat like that. Wrong. It's like... This isn't going to be a very good illustration. It's like that. But there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. And the hanky, the cloth that they put on the head, was laid over here by itself. That's what they saw. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty wrappings. Nothing in them. That's impressive. No one unwrapped me. I didn't unwrap myself and go. The wrappings have never been touched at all. You want to understand that. Now, having said that a little bit, and remember now, his headpiece is separate as we shared together. So, in looking, keeping in mind that the linen clothes, the guards are there, guards are going to come and do what they do, and the denials of his resurrection, it's hard. It's hard to deny his resurrection. Why? Because we can't find him. Everything's empty, remarkably empty. And so all the evidence cannot be explained away. So we have a real problem. We don't know what to do because we can't find him. We can't find him. And the sleeping guards, there, I'll read that over if you would please, over to the Matthew. Matthew in chapter 27. So we have a problem, a world historic problem. The only sign I will give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly, heart of the great fish, so will I be. That's the only thing I'm going to do. How about giving us some kind of something? Nope. The only thing you're going to know about me, I'm God. I'm an ever-present God. I'm always present. Always. I'm always God. You are in the middle of me, and I want you to know me. And I don't have to go and have a big thing about you know. Remember Romans chapter 1? Everyone, when they're born in their heart, and they grow up. And somewhere in your littleness, when you were small, you knew there was a God. How so? Romans 1:20. God told you he was God. God told you he was God. And then we keep growing, and we get in. That's why it's easy to help little children. God is God. That's right. So God, what are we going to do? I'm going to do the only thing. My grace and my mercy is going to do. I'm going to show you the one thing, and that's resurrection. I'm going to show you I'm the only man ever, in all from Adam to the end of the millennium, I'm the only man that you need to know. I am the man. I am the Christ. I am the Savior. And you don't have to hunt and worry and run all over the world and try all different kinds of religions and all kinds of things to think about. Hold it. I'm the only one who has risen from the grave. Unquestionably. And you can't find me and you can't answer it. No one has ever answered it. Quo Vadis and all of those books that were written by people that sought to answer and refute Christianity. And those people that wrote in that case and others became believers. How can you examine the evidence you're forced to consider? Something is wonderful about him. Something is different. That's right. Now, you'll pick it up here in Matthew chapter 27. May I go directly to verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation after to prepare the body, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They had a special meeting the Sanhedrin did, because it was an emergency meeting, saying, Sir, to Pilate, respect, we remember that the deceiver, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. We remember he said that. And therefore, command that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first, and we're in more problem than ever. More of a problem because we can't find him. Now, and what's interesting, without getting into that, remember now, here are the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Here they are. These are Jews, unsaved Jews. And you know what? They're worried about what he said. He was going to rise the third day. The apostles did not believe that. The Pharisees and Sadducees did. Isn't that interesting? They did. And even after he arose, they had a problem understanding that he arose. That's the disciples, the apostles. But, the unsaved Roman soldiers. and the Pharisees to boot, and add them Sadducees. They knew he was going to rise again. At least the Pharisees did, not the soldiers. And now, picking up, please. So Pilate said unto them, verse 65, ye have a watch. That means a guard. Now the temple guard is there. The temple police tried to arrest him how many times? But this time, remember now, right here's the temple, and just north of it is the castle where the Romans were, that's where the troops were. That's where the soldiers lived. Right? Here's the temple. Here's where all the troops are. You know, what are they? He sent a guard. Well, how many's in a guard? Well, could be 60. Could be 60 in a guard. 60. A guard. We don't have the number. We know a cohort is 600. We know a legion is 6,000. So here they... Now, what you want to do? Here's the temple police. And here comes these Roman soldiers. That's what they are, soldiers. And they come, and they're going to go and make it sure. And to boot... They went and sealed it. Now, the soldiers didn't seal it, probably the Pharisees did. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, verse 66, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, you know, seal like wax, and when you break the seal, then it's obvious that it's broken. So once you sin, that's, and it is said that that stone a round stone that could be rolled, that stone, and they guesstimate of the weight of the stone is 8,000 pounds. So it wasn't a little stone. It was a big stone. Now, and the stone, and sealing the stone, they set the watch. Now, and what do you know? Well, what happened was that the stone was rolled away, and the soldiers, what about them? Well, here's the explanation. Chapter 28, verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the guard that were there, came into the city after the tomb was empty, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. They went and showed everything. The thing was open. Well, we woke up and the thing was gone. Everything. The tomb was open. Body was gone. We didn't know what to do. Verse 12. And they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, verse 12, they gave large money unto the soldiers, plural, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So what did they do? Well, the only thing they could say is that we paid off the soldiers. And by the way, you know that the soldiers would have died if they had violated, if the body was gone, and they could prove, the soldiers would have to die for failing to be on guard and do their duty. But the Jewish Pharisees, Sadducees, came along and bribed them, gave them enough money, and used their politic power to go and influence Pontius Pilate not to do anything to them. And the thing went on and on and on. What was the only explanation they have? They stole the body. But you know what's wonderful? The disciples, the apostles, didn't believe. That was providential. Why? Because you can't say, well, they believed and then they went and stole it. No, they didn't believe. The unsaved people believed and tried to stop it. The believers, the apostles, they didn't believe. They had a problem with the whole thing. So therefore, they couldn't have stole the body. They couldn't even find. They didn't know how to answer it. Wow. So God, here we are looking, and the body's gone. And in the process, God looking out here, and remember Daniel sealed the tomb and all of that. And so here we're looking, and the historical fact. How are you going to dispute? You can't dispute it. What are we going to do? The Jews never attempted to answer anything. Apart from they stole it. That's about the best they got. They never attempted to answer the preaching of the resurrection. Remember Acts chapter 4 and all that. When what would they prove? These are ignorant fishermen. And these ignorant fishermen, Acts chapter 4, the ignorant fishermen are talking about a wonderful relationship to a wonderful God that we Pharisees, religious leaders, know nothing about. We know nothing about that. And they're just ordinary people. They're just ordinary tax collectors. That isn't ordinary. 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 Tax fishermen. No, I was trying to tell you that tax collectors aren't ordinary. They belong to the revenue, IRS. Watch out. Now, in the process, God, here we are looking, and the only thing is persecution. And if you would, over to John chapter 15, the only answer they have, what do you do with people that know the Lord as their Savior, that believe and get saved? Well, the only thing you can do is you can't do anything. You can't say anything. Dear Jewish people, nation, do they bring up the resurrection of Christ on Easter? When do they bring it up? It's Passover. Why can't they bring it up? Because then we got to talk about an empty tomb, an empty cross, empty wrappings. How do we answer it? We don't want to talk about it. What do we do, liberals and all of that, Protestants and all that? Well, we talk about them resurrected again, but it doesn't mean anything really. It doesn't really mean a literal bodily resurrection. That's right. He literally rose again. See my hands. See the hole in my side. See it. That can't be. It is. Wonderfully true. So God, and here, John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. And all the other. And God, what are you going to do? And verse chapter 16, verse 2, and they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So we get rid of them. The only thing we do is the horrible Christians. And actually, if anyone was for the Jews and for Israel, it's the born-again, Bible-believing Christian. They're the ones that are for them, more than the Jew is even sometimes. So now, where is he? In the face of the empty tomb? Is not the answer an empty tomb? We can't know that. It's not enough to talk about resurrection if you can't put it together, because then it doesn't mean anything. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. It isn't a story. The Bible isn't full of stories. I know they do that. I hate that little word. I love Mickey Mouse stories and all of that, but not for the Bible. The Bible's not a story. It's not a story. It's a record of wonderful history of God's dealing with humans. So here we are looking, and in the process, the resurrection is an absolute necessity. Over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Absolutely necessary, so. And once you come to grips with the fact, where is he? We don't know. So we got to go and answer it. And then we have to put together what the information. He rose again. And we're putting together the information. Empty cross, empty tomb, empty wrappings. So now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll picking up if I can. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. If Christ... Paul's helping, this is the resurrection chapter. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain, empty, nothing to it. why do we bother sitting here? Why bother reading? Why do we go to church? Why do we do whatever? Why do we say we believe? Man, there better be some substance to it. There better be some reality. Yes, sir. And I was raised a Methodist and all of that stuff. And I'm just telling you, though, as a believer now, I don't want to be a Methodist in the sense. I want to be a believer. I want to know. And you know I want to know. I say it to you so you know why not. I don't tell you something I don't know. And I know it works. I know it works for many, many decades. And I'm obligated before God to make sure I communicate that to you. I'm not giving you a bird in the hand or something that flies by and disappears. I'm trying to tell you what is wonderfully, wonderfully real and true. And it's been true for many, a long 70, 80 years of my life. I wouldn't dare deny it. Do you understand that? I don't know about your lives. I just know about my little life. And I'm trying to tell you, all the baloney out there, all out there, it's all over the place. It isn't real. It isn't going to go anywhere. Nowhere at all. So now, God, here we are. Yea, verse 15, yea, we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And if so be that the dead rise not, if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It ended for them. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But it isn't just now. God, you gave us a wonderful relationship to who you are in a wonderful way to know you. And thus we are able to say in a very positive, wonderful way, God, here we are looking. We live in a temporary body. It's disappearing. We live in time. Time is disappearing for us and for the world. Time is only going so long. Here's time, beginning and the ending. God is at the beginning, God is at the end, and all of time is going to be swallowed up in God's eternity. And there is no more time. No more time. So all of it is temporary and temporal, God. And here we are, and we just have hope now, and all we do is think, this is it, because you feel good today and not tomorrow. No, not about that at all. Not about that. Well, you're here in chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There isn't any. The grave doesn't win. Death doesn't win. Why? Because the minute you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God gives you eternal life. There is no time to it. And there is no death. And remember, the Lord said it. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that if you know me, you will never die? Do you believe that? Oh, see. No, you're going to die physically. No question. You're dying right now in front of me. Aren't you? You are. Your heart, your lungs, they're all programmed and they're running out of time. You're going. Your body, dead skin falls off, makes some more. Pretty soon won't make any more dead skin. Won't be anything. It's all gone. All finished. Wow. So God, I'm going to wake up. Man, I forget the problems in the world. I got problems in my heart that I got to answer. I got to get that straight in my heart in order to handle a very global, difficult, changing world. Now, so in the light of that, God, you said, He is not here, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the life he lived qualified him for the death he died. The death he died qualified or makes possible for you the life that he lives. The life that he lives qualifies him for the life that he gives. The life that he gives qualifies you for the life God requires. What God requires, He provides. You did that. I did that. He said, I did it. So the gospel, God, the good news. Wow. What about weeping? No, we don't have to weep anymore. No, we don't have to do that. There's a lot of things to weep about and be sad about. But not about that. Not about that, God. You have given something wonderful. You have risen again from the grave, and I'm able to receive you as my Savior and Lord. God, I'm not talking about, we aren't talking about a dead corpse. We're talking about a living conqueror. We're talking about life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God, so therefore, we're to enjoy and understand who you are. The disciples and apostles had to come to grips with that. And so in John 21 and all that, remember Peter said, I go fishing. It's all over. It wasn't all over. It was just beginning. wonderfully beginning. And God, you would make a wonderful transformation. I would. He said, if I can get a hold of a man, a woman, boy, or girl that would understand I'm God, and I came down and died on the cross and rose again, so that you don't have to sit there and sit there in ignorance and in darkness and trying to imagine what I'm like. Know my Son, and you'll know me. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you receive me, the living and only God, the only Savior. I want you to know me. I'm uniquely, awesomely wonderful, above and beyond all that you can think. And all you have to do is think of creation, of anything, of your own body, of the flowers, of bugs. God, are you good at what you do? Absolutely. Absolutely, God. So now, and that Sunday morning, it wasn't all over. No. It wasn't a dream. No. No, it was the beginning to make something wonderfully, wonderfully happen, God. That's what you were going to do, to make something happen that was impossible to happen. Wow. So now, God, here we are looking. We need life. What are you talking about? To believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What am I believing? He died for me. He did. What are you going to believe? He rose again. He made it possible. He made it possible. If he just died, all you have is a pardon and nothing else. But when he rises again, he gives you the right and the privilege to possess what he has made possible by taking you to the cross, burying, and rising again, to give you a wonderful relationship to God. How? By way of his Son. To receive him as my Savior. To be a son. To be a child. To belong to you. In a unique way. That's correct. That's what it's all about. It's all about that. Wonderfully, wonderfully about that. A wonderful, wonderful way to have a wonderful experience. Remember, he will say in John, you don't have to go there. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. I'm coming for you. I want you to know. Thomas will say, as we did in 6 o'clock, Sunday school, my Lord and my God, stick your fingers in the nail prints in my hand. Thrust your hand into the side. He never did that we know of. And we've shared it 100 times, and neither would you or I. I wouldn't do it. Do it. My Lord and my God, Thomas, you have seen me. Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous are all those who have not seen me, but believe. And allow me to save them in a most wonderful way. Now, God, in closing, if you would, over to Isaiah 55 again. Isaiah 55. And, if I may, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come, come. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul, S-O-U-L-E, inside of you, delight itself in fatness. My ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens. I want you to look to me and allow me to be your God. And, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down from the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just like snow and rain, it comes to the ground. God, you came and died and rose again, and the only sign you would give is the sign of the resurrected life of an empty tomb, so that we could not have an empty heart. So shall my word be, verse 11, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in thing, where everything that I want it to do. And thus in Isaiah 45, I may have said 55, almost in 55. Isaiah 45, if I can. And we read it. I'm just going to read it again. Coming up. Remember now, where is he? Can't find him? Tribulation? Is going to awaken a lot of people. I hope. But you know, he's coming again. When he comes again, at the end of the tribulation, every eye shall see him. They'll see the nail prints in his hand. And by the way, so that you know right now on planet Earth, with all the religions and all the philosophies and all the stuff out here, in every way, unbelief blinds the mind. Here in Isaiah 45, what are you going to do, God? Verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word that will not return unto me void, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You will, one way or the other, answer. He will either be your Savior or your judge. Take your pick. Wow. Take your pick. It's going to happen. You can't find him. That's correct. And no one is going to answer it or refute it. The whole world is stuck. And that's why Christianity, Bible-believing believers, Israel even, all of that is being greatly against. And that's what the thrust in our country is. It isn't gays, and it's against Christianity, against Christ, against God. It isn't the Jews, it's the God of the Jews. It's the God of the believer. We've got to get rid of the God of the believer. That's what's going on. Underneath it all. Wow. So, God, here we are. So, God, empty tomb, empty cross, empty wrappings, but not an empty heart. God, I don't have to ask, where are you? Receive me, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. God, as many as receive me, God, how can I do that? Open the door of your heart and allow me to be your God and Savior. No one else is able, existent. There is no one else in ever, in forever, that can save your soul. There is no one else in forever like me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father in God, we thank you for thy grace and mercy and kindness. Deal with us according to your great wisdom, mercy. God, our hearts need your tender, loving care. God, thank you for being patient and long before being angry. Thank you for caring when we don't care. Thank you for being involved when we are indifferent. God, thank you for just being who you are. Thank you that we can never leave your presence. We need to know you as our Lord and Savior. God, make it all come together for us, for every heart, every boy, girl, man, woman, and all the way across the world. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. And perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza, if you would, 268. 268. Let's stand together as